Good evening. I encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along. Open, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we'll get started in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Appreciate the invitation to come and to be with you again. To be invited someplace the first time is a privilege. To be invited back, I believe, is an honor, and I thank you very much. I was made aware yesterday that the plague has hit you guys. Tonight we're going to talk about, we're looking at the ones of the unity of the Spirit, and I understand that series we're starting with tonight, we're going to look at the body. Turns out tonight we have a skeleton crew who is here. I don't know if you'd call that a pun or just a terrible joke, but we're here. We're here to study God's Word. I encourage you to have your Bible open. We're going to have some introductory remarks, and then for the most part, it's a textual study tonight. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture in pretty good detail. But let's start by reading the passage, the theme for this series, Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. As was mentioned so well in the prayer that Brother Shadburn offered just a moment ago, the word church, that is God's called out body of saved people, is used two ways in the New Testament. It's used universally to refer to all of the saved, both of the past and the present, together in one body in Christ. But it's also used in the New Testament in a local sense to refer to all of the saved in a given location who have identified themselves with one another and are working together to do the work God has given the church to do. We are added to the universal church the moment that we are saved. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 47 teaches that. But we are to make ourselves a part of a local church when we are saved. We look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. When Saul of Tarsus left Jerusalem, he went to persecute Christians. He's converted. Now he returns and he tries to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. And that sets the precedence there for us. It sets the example that we need to join ourselves to other believers in a local church. The book of Ephesians is the New Testament's book on the church. And in this epistle in which the unity of the Spirit is set forth for us, the basis for this series, in this epistle, Paul employs several illustrations or portraits to emphasize important things about the church. We're going to go through this slide rather quickly, but I wanted you to see this about the book of Ephesians. I think this is interesting. First, in chapter 2 and at verse 19, the church is referred to as the household of God, and this emphasizes the blessings of a family relationship. Every member is a child of God. And as children of God, we enjoy the privileges, the protection, the blessings, the responsibility, and the inheritance that comes with that relationship. Next, in verses 20 through 22, Paul likens the church to the temple of God, the holy temple in the Lord. In the Old Testament, the temple was that place where God dwelt and that place where God was met and where God was served. In the new and better covenant, the church fills that role. We know that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. That terminology exactly is not found in Ephesians, but we know Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, Paul likens the husband-wife relationship to that of Christ and the church. The church has a special bond with Christ. There's that special love between Christ and the church. We wear his name. We honor his headship. We maintain purity and fidelity to him. Also, the idea, the concept of the Lord's army is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, where we have the whole armor of God. We read also that we have a commander, we have weapons, we have an enemy, and we have a battle to stand firm, to fight, and to win. But sprinkled through, especially the first four chapters of the book of Ephesians, is this theme, this portrait, this illustration of the body of Christ. It's introduced here in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The body is also mentioned in chapter 2, verse 16, and in our text here in Ephesians at chapter 4. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to focus on this illustration. We're going to talk about the one body, and we're going to see what lessons we can learn about the church, and particularly how the church is supposed to function, how the local church is supposed to operate by comparing it to a physical body. And now I would invite you to turn, ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to return to Ephesians 4. We're going to dig in a little bit deeper in this chapter towards the end of our study. But now let's turn to 1 Corinthians at chapter 12. If you remember from your study, the church in Corinth was divided. They weren't about to divide. They weren't dividing. They were divided. Paul addresses that from the very beginning. Some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I am of Christ. He proceeds not just to address their division in chapters 1 through 4, but then to address other issues in the church there. But every one of them is connected in some way to their division. And that includes their misuse of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is what is discussed in chapter 12. But to address that, the Apostle Paul likens the church to a physical body or to a human body. I want you to note that we're going to look at verses 12 through 27. I want you to note that two times in this passage, two times in this section, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the fact that both bodies, the physical body, our physical body, and the local church body, both of them are designed by and put together by God. Look, if you would, at verse 18 and then at verse 24. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And then in verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. We know that God designed and put together the human body. In Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 7, that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God put that body together. He designed that body. David saw that. David praised God for that in Psalm 139. And we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12. But Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, David says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So we know that God has designed our physical bodies. It's not the product of eons of stages of evolution. That's science fiction. God has designed our bodies. They work so well. They do what they do because they have a perfect designer. Well, God also designed the local church body. And God not only designed the church, God, through his providence, composes each local church. God, through his providence, has all of you living here. You have heard the gospel. You have joined yourselves together in this congregation. Paul speaks of that. As we start reading here in 1 Corinthians 12, let's read verses 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So notice here's a comparison. We're looking at the physical body. It's made up of all these different members, but there's just one body there. That's true of Christ. That's true of his body. That's true of the local church. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. God designed each body, whether our physical bodies or local church body, God designed them to function as a unit. If you study anatomy, anatomy will take the body and will divide it up and look at the different parts and look at the different systems. And they're fascinating. It's a fascinating study, but you look at those parts. Let's take the eye. There is nothing that compares to the human eye and how complex it is and what the eye is able to do and how it's able to see, how it's able to maintain itself, how it's able to adjust. You take that eye out of the body, it's not doing anything. These different parts are fantastic, but when you take them out of the body, they're dead. They do nothing. The same thing is true with the local church. Yes, there is an aspect in which we are individual Christians. We have our own individual relationship with God, but looking at the church, what you and I have to do as members of the church is we have to lose ourselves in making ourselves a part of the body. And it's no longer about me, but it's about the body of Christ and what I can be and what I can do in the local church. In the local church, the emphasis is not on us. The emphasis is on Christ and one another. One another. That phrase is used 59 times in the epistles, in my New King James Version. Maybe your translation has a different number. 59 times the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, instructing the churches that there's something about this one another relationship. I've got 4 points with this slide, 4 points of our study. And each of them is going to focus on this one another relationship. So as we look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll also look at Ephesians chapter 4, how is it that this one body functions? Well, it functions by you and I having some kind of responsibility toward each other or one another. And following the text here, it's going to start by us depending on one another. Depending on one another. Let's read verses 15 through 20. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. One body emphasizes the unity of the local church. That's your theme of this year, isn't it? Standing together as one, being unified, and that is to be true in the local church. But functioning unity in the local church depends on our diversity. We are not the same. We are not carbon copies of one another. Maybe the world might look at us in general and think that, but we know that's not true. Now, the goal of the Christian life, the goal of discipleship, is for each and every one of us to become as much like Christ as we can. Galatians chapter 4 and at verse 19, Paul says that he labors in birth again until Christ is formed in them. That is the goal, for us to be Christ-like. But we don't lose our individuality as we pursue that goal. We have our own personality. We have our own talents. We have our own experiences that we bring to the local church. Did you notice what Paul said up here in verse 13? That by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. They're different from each other, and yet they're working together in the one body. Whether slaves or free, different from each other. They don't lose that distinction when they come to Christ, but yet they complement each other and they work together. Envy. That's what's being addressed here in these verses. Envy is a hideous sin that infiltrates and poisons the heart, and it can destroy the unity of the local church. Here is the foot that's not content to be a foot. It wants to be a hand because it sees the hand busy. It sees the hand active, and the foot says, if I can't be a hand, I'm not any use to anyone. I'm not in the body. Or the ear sees the eye. Ear sees the eye. The eye is important. The eye sees. The eye leads. And here's the ear. And I'm not doing anything but holding up glasses for the eye. If I can't be an eye, I'm not any use to anyone. I'm just not any good. I'm not as important as that person there. I remind you that God is the one who designed us. God is the one who designed our bodies generally, but God is the one who took the time to weave you together in your mother's womb. He made you the unique individual that you are for a reason. You bring something to the local church that no one else can because there's not another you. You are unique and I am unique. We're unique individuals with unique abilities and unique talents to varying strengths. God's providence has helped to shape who we are through our experiences, through the people who have influenced us and has brought us to the kingdom for such a moment as this. As Mordecai reminded Esther. Here's the point. We depend on each other. We need each other. The local church body cannot function if all the members are the same. So we depend on each other. We read down in the text, we see another point, and that is that we must respect one another. Look at verses 21 through 24. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. We talked about envy. Here, we talk about pride. Pride destroys everything. It is one of the three primary avenues through which Satan tempts us to sin. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 16. Pride destroys the unity of the local church. The world tells us to look out for number one. Oh, it will give token appreciation to teamwork and looking out for others, being a good Samaritan, the golden rule and all that. But when it really gets down to it, you got to look out for number one. You know, there used to be a time that you could look to high-profile athletes. And they would be a great example of citizenship. They'd be a great example of being a good person, a great example of teamwork. If you follow sports, especially collegiate sports over the past few years, these athletes are looking out for themselves. Never before have we seen college athletes bounce from one school to another school to another school, yet to another school, because they're looking out for themselves. There's no way anyone can honestly say that these athletes are promoting teamwork. And the message that's being sent to our young people and to us in general is, you got to look out for number one. That's not the message of the scriptures. The idea, we don't need you. I don't need you. Not only is that a sinful idea, but that's counterproductive to the functioning of the local church. No Christian can look down on and dismiss the importance of another member. The eye needs the hands. Here's the eye's going to tell the hand, I don't need you. No, the eye needs the hands. Otherwise, how are you going to get a hold of whatever it is that you see? The head needs the feet. Otherwise, you can't go wherever it is that you want to go. We need one another. And the point Paul is making here is that there are no unimportant members of the church. We've got the presentable parts. The parts on the outside, the hands, the eyes, the feet, the mouth. The presentable parts that everyone sees, and everyone acknowledges, everyone appreciates. But then you've got the unpresentable parts. And that's not the parts you're supposed to keep covered up. It's the parts that God has covered up within the body. The parts that no one sees, but they're essential. And Paul is making the point that that is true in the local church. In the context of 1 Corinthians, you've got the tongue speakers. Everybody sees them. Everybody hears them. Everybody wants to be them. And Paul is saying, they're not the important one. Don't get so wrapped up in yourself with that gift. Don't get so wrapped up in someone else having that gift. The one that's not making a big thing of themselves, they are the ones that God is truly honoring. Think about this. The presentable parts or the seen parts of the body, we can actually do without. If you lost a hand, if you lost an eye, if you lost your hearing, you could still function. You could still live a productive life. You lose the function of your heart, it's over. You lose the function of your brain, your lungs, your kidneys, you get the point. Those parts are the essential parts. To make the local church work so that we stand together as one, we must have mutual respect for each other and the roles that we play together. We do need those who will step forward and lead, especially in a service like this. We've got to find some people to lead prayer, right? That's important. And we need those who will teach the Bible classes. But we need those members who are here. We need those members who encourage by their very presence. We need those members to keep doing the things that we have no idea what they're doing. When we lived in Texas, we were in Edna, Texas for about 7 years before we moved where we are now. In that church in Edna, every once in a while, we would get two or three envelopes in the mail sent to the church building that were actually returned letters. That they're returned to sender, returned to the church address. I hadn't mailed them. But I opened them up one time, and I saw inside was just a little brochure about the church, introducing people to the Robinson Street Church of Christ there in Edna, Texas. And every so often, we get a small bundle of these returned to us. It wasn't until later on that I learned that it was one of the older women in that congregation who took it upon herself to go to the utility company in town every month, get the list of people who had just moved to town, those who had just had their services turned on. She made the copies. She bought the stamps. She wrote out the envelopes by hand and sent them to everybody who moved into town. Nobody knew what she was doing. You need members like that in the local church. We need the introverts. We need the people who are scared to death to get up in front of others, but if they quit doing what they were doing, the work would collapse. We need those people. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples who were wondering which one of them was the greatest? The greatest is the servant. Those who are first are going to be what? They're going to be last, but the ones who are last, they are going to be first. What do we have to do to make this work? We have to respect one another. Here's something else we learn from this chapter. We have to care for one another. Verses 25 through 27. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. There's that phrase. The same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We are to have the same care for one another, that mutual care for each other. I want to step away from 1 Corinthians for a moment and look at a couple of passages in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, Paul uses this body illustration again in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then goes on to use that body illustration. But then look at verse 10. You go down to verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. There's another one of those one another phrases. What is that telling us? That's telling us just the opposite of look out for yourself. It's telling us to look out for one another. Now in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What's Paul spell out here? Unity, oneness. Here it is. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You're not looking out for yourself, but in lowliness of mind, that's the opposite of pride, lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, like what he says in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest. Now, the New Testament isn't telling us, the gospel of Christ isn't telling us, you can't ever think about yourself. That's not the doctrine of Christ. No, you have your own interest, and that's okay, but also for the interest of others. We are to care about others and have that mutual appreciation for and that mutual care for one another. Back to our text in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12 and at verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The English Standard Version reads those phrases, all suffer together. All rejoice together. We're a body. Think about this suffering. If one member suffers, they all suffer together. I like to use this illustration. Let's say that you're doing something around the house, you're driving a nail, and you miss the nail and you hit your thumb with the hammer. What do? You react with your whole body, don't you? That thumb immediately hurts. The other hand's probably going to drop the hammer and get a hold of the hand that is now hurting. Your entire body tenses up as you pull that injured member into yourself. Your mouth has probably let people within earshot know you've just hurt yourself. Be careful what you say. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your eyes may begin to tear up. What's happening there? Your entire body is reacting to one member that is hurting. What happens in the local church when the call goes out that brother or sister so-and-so has just lost a dear loved one? The entire congregation reacts, don't you? You react. You think immediately of that person and that family. You begin to pray for them. You go to them. You see how you can help them. I have a book in my library. It's called, if I remember correctly, The Pastor's Handbook. It's written by denominational individuals. My sister gave it to me a long time ago. But there is one quote in that book that I really appreciate. When there is a death, the church comes alive. And I like that. When something like that has happened in a local church, the entire church reacts. Just like when you hit yourself with a hammer. We have to be connected to each other in order to respond that way. But we are to have that care for one another. In Acts chapter 4, I don't know if there was any local church that enjoyed a closeness, a bond, a unity as great as the church in Jerusalem. If there is, show it to me. But I believe Acts chapter 4, verse 32 describes a church that is as close together as possible. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I don't know how you can get any closer than that. They were as united as a church could be. And that isn't something that was legislated. That is something that was organic. That simply happened. They had that genuine love and that genuine care for each other. They were together on a daily basis, Acts chapter 2 tells us. Again, that's not something that was legislated. They weren't told to do that. That's simply something that happened. They had that genuine care for one another. Another verse that goes with this passage in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, of one member suffering or another member being honored, is back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 15. Romans 12 verse 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Which would you rather? You want to volunteer for the rejoicing or you want to volunteer for the weeping? You don't get to choose. We have to be ready to do both. There are some who do a good job of going to those who are hurting and hurting with them and weeping with them. Job's friends don't fall in that category. They were miserable comforters. We need to learn from that. We need to be ready and willing to weep with those who weep. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, that sounds like fun, but I want to tell you, it can be a challenge. It can be a challenge when you see someone experiencing something that you desperately want or even need for yourself and you don't have. That can be hard. That can be hard, but the Bible doesn't put any qualifiers on this. You rejoice with those who rejoice. I want to remind you the text that we started with, Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 3, says that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That means we're going to have to work at it. There are going to be some challenges along the way. We all have a cross to bear. We all have unique challenges. We need to be able to rise above those things. We need to be able to care for others, to rejoice with them, and to weep with them. And then for this last point, I want us to come back to Ephesians chapter 4. And this body is going to function only if we work with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we started. We have the unity, the spirit, and the bond of peace. There are among the seven ones one body. What's God's will for this one body? What's his plan, purpose for this one body? Let's go down to verse 11. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Lord has given the local church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, we no longer have the apostles and prophets, but guess what? We have what they produced. We have the Word. So we have the Word of God, and we have evangelists who preach the Word. We have pastors, elders, who feed the flock the Word. And we have teachers who do what? Who teach the Word. God has given us the Word. God has given us those who will help us to learn, to better understand the Word. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, to bring us to spiritual maturity. Why? For the work of ministry or to serve so that the church can what? Be built up in the most holy faith. What is it that builds up the church? It's not secular programs. It's not fun. That's important. Social things are important, but it's the Word of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. If this verse has never stood out to you before, I want to bring it to your attention now. Paul is giving his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's the Word of God that builds us up. And this building up, this growth, spiritual maturity is to be our goal. Back to Ephesians 4, look at verse 13, verses 13 through 15. Till we all come to the unity. There's that oneness. We're standing together as one. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. You'll talk about that in a few weeks. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, we're growing up in Christ, the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. We be as much like Christ as we can. That doesn't happen by accident. That doesn't happen by the Holy Spirit miraculously working on us without our cooperation. That happens as we learn from Christ, as we follow Christ, as we follow his word, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Without this teaching, the local church is ripe for the picking. It's easily led astray by whatever wind of error or compromise blows upon it. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Again, there's our goal. We're going to grow up in Christ. We don't lose our individuality in doing that, but we grow and we mature. We are members of his body. He's not member of our body. We're members of his body. We are to respect his headship and his authority. As a local church, we are to take our cues from Christ, not from the world. And then verse 16. I like verse 16. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, what is the body? That's you, the local church. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what? Every joint supply. See, every member has something to supply. Every member is important. Every member has something that is needed. And so every member needs to be working and doing their share according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Are you doing your share here at North? Are you doing what God has uniquely designed you to do? Maybe tonight you're saying, you know what, I used to, but I've done enough of that. I used to, but now it's time for somebody else to come along. You haven't been called home yet. You haven't been retired yet. Are you doing your share? Are you doing your part? When we're all working together, what's the result? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the goal that God has for every local church, to grow and to be built up so that it can be, to the best of its ability, the pillar and ground of the truth in whatever community in which it is located. How is it that this one body is to function? It's to function by us focusing on one another. We depend on one another, not despise one another. We respect one another, not dismiss one another. We care for one another, and we work together with one another. Some closing thoughts. We have an enemy. We see that in Ephesians 6 as we are put on the whole armor of God. Our enemy, Satan, seeks to destroy every good thing that God has created. We see that start in Genesis chapter 3, and it continues even to our world today. He even seeks to destroy the unity of the local church. And you want to know something? He will use me to do it if I let him. And he will use you to do it if you let him. If you give in to pride, to envy, to jealousy, to laziness, any number of things that we've talked about in our study tonight, Satan can use you, and he will. Brethren, let's be committed to the Lord. He is our Savior, and this is his church. And let's be committed to standing and working together as one with our faithful brethren in the local church. The passage that you have as your theme for the year, I'm confident that you've studied it, that you've looked into it. But Philippians 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not worthy of the gospel of Christ if you're not working, if you're not serving. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's my understanding that that phrase that's rendered striving together, could be standing together, has behind it a military idea of a battlefront. And the soldiers are standing shoulder to shoulder, ready to take on the enemy. Now, to the church in Philippi, which was in a Roman colony, they would have seen the Roman soldiers there. They would have been familiar with this terminology. They would have understood what Paul was calling on them to do. Perhaps it's a little more difficult for us. But if we can see those soldiers standing shoulder to shoulder, striving together, not against one another, but together, unified, one mind, one spirit. That's the way God would have the local church to be. I thank you so much, again, for the invitation. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. I've heard the story of an older preacher that went to preach at a place one time, and it just turned out there was only one member that showed up. And he got up and he preached his heart out. And when the service was over, the member who was also a farmer said, well, I appreciate that, but you know, if only one cow shows up, I don't dump out all the feed. Well, I've gone through the outline. You've got what I brought to give you. And I hope the study has been beneficial to you as it has been to me in putting it together. Thank you so much. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to become a Christian. You need to become a child of God. We'd be glad to assist you in that. We'd love to hear your confession of faith. We'd love to assist you in putting on the Lord in baptism, being baptized into that one body. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. If you've done that as a Christian, but you realize that you've not been taking your role in the local church seriously, you need to repent. And if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to as well. If you've come here with a burden and need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?